the very text that we're using this morning. So thanks for that. I think it was very appropriate. I first remember Stephen Jones in the fourth grade when our school district consolidated two elementary schools into one new, brand new, state-of-the-art building. And Stephen was a very tubby kid who spoke too loud and too much and always spoke with a screechy high voice. You could hear him come from a mile away. He was in my class for the next 4 years, and I really don't know what happened to him after that, but I mentioned Stephen because he was courageous about his faith. He was never, ever afraid to talk about Jesus. And even though he was never put into prison for his faith or persecuted like the people that we prayed for this morning, he was nevertheless ridiculed. This was probably more from the kind of cruelty that happens with children of a certain age, and maybe because of his weight, and maybe because of his loud voice. But he never seemed fazed by the bullying. Instead, Stephen was always kind and friendly, and he always talked about Jesus. I never participated in any kind of persecution or ridicule. I think he would have seen me as a friend, but I never stood up for him either. But that didn't matter, at least by all appearances. It didn't seem to matter to him because he still considered me a friend. And as I said, really, Stephen Jones wasn't persecuted for his faith as much as for his weight and for his naivete, maybe. He was such an innocent. But after all these years, when I think of Stephen, I think of him with a stab of regret because I never stood up for him. And one of the reasons I've kind of looked for him is I want to tell him that I was sorry, because even after 60 years, you still need to do that kind of thing. I've gotten as far as his one nephew, but I haven't found Stephen yet. Could have done a lot more than standing off to the side and not joining in and not joining in on the teasing that he was subjected to. I could have done so much more. But then again, as a kid between 8 and 13, which was the age that I probably the age span that I probably knew Stephen, I guess I could be excused for not doing more. I'd like to think now that 60 years later I'd do much better, or at least I could be praying for people who are marginalized like Stephen was. And that's what this day is about. As you can tell, we've been praying for the persecuted church. In many other parts of the world, the people of God are marginalized at the least and even murdered for their profession of Jesus as Lord. Murdered, executed for having a Bible or talking about Jesus. And Bonnie made reference to our comfortable life, and in our easy life here in this country, where our experience of persecution is almost non-existent, we forget that we could at least be doing what the church did in Acts 12. And I'm going to read the first five verses of that chapter. It's actually a lot of what Amy Grant just sang about, but I need to read Acts 12, 1 through 5, and my Bible's down there. Thanks, hon. I have the rest of it printed out. Acts 12. And I'm going to read the remainder of this from the message, but I'm going to read these from the ESV. The historian, Dr. Luke, wrote this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, which is the Passover, by the way, or approaching it. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. We see here that James, the brother of John, who was one of the apostles, one of the disciples that had been in Jesus' inner circle, Peter, James, and John. And we see that James was executed by King Herod. And he was the first. There were other martyrs. Stephen was martyred before this, and others had died for their faith. But James was the first disciple to die for Jesus. At the same time that James had been murdered, or at seeing how effective it was, Peter was also arrested and he was put into jail. So how did his sisters and brothers in Christ respond? It says that earnest prayer was for him was made to God by the church. Our religious freedom should never prevent us from being informed and from being in earnest prayer for our brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith. I'm going to talk about that in the remaining minutes of this morning, and I'm going to begin by reading our text from the message, and it's not going to be up on the screen because it's pretty extensive, but it gives us a great picture of what was happening here. I love the way Peterson explains it. Here's the word from the message. That, it says, that's when King Herod got into his head to go after someone of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother. And when he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he arrested Peter. All this during Passover week, mind you, and had him thrown into jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning a public lynching after Passover. All the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him most strenuously. Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. And that night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on each side, Peter slept like a baby. There were guards at the door keeping their eyes on the place because Herod was taking no chances. Suddenly, there was an angel at his side and light flooding the room. The angel shook Peter and got him up. Hurry! The handcuffs fell off his wrists. An angel said, get dressed. Put on your shoes. Peter did it. Grab your coat and let's get out of here. And Peter followed him, but didn't believe that it was really an angel. He thought he was dreaming. Passed the first guard, and then the second. And they came to the iron gate that led into the city. And it swung open before them on its own. And they were out in the street, free as the breeze. At the first intersection, the angel left him, going his own way. And that's when Peter realized it was no dream. I can't believe it. This really happened. The master sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's vicious little production and the spectacle the Jewish mob was looking forward to. Still shaking his head and amazed, he went to Mary's house, Mary, who was John Mark's mother. The house was packed with praying friends. And when he knocked on the door to the courtyard, a young woman named Rhoda came to see who it was. But when she recognized his voice, Peter's voice, she was so excited and eager to tell everyone Peter was there that she forgot to open the door and left him standing in the street. Isn't that great? But they couldn't believe her. They wouldn't believe her. Not that they couldn't. They wouldn't believe her. Dismissing her. Dismissing her report. "You're crazy," they said. And she stuck to her story, insisting they still wouldn't believe her, and said, "It must be his angel." All this time, poor Peter was standing in the street knocking away. And finally, they opened up and saw him and went wild. And I don't read anything here about an apology to Rhoda, okay? I'm just saying that. Peter put his hands up and calmed them down. He described how the master had gotten him out of jail. And then he said, "Tell James and the brothers what's happened," the other James. This is James, the brother of Jesus, by the way, who became the leader of the church. He left them and went off to another place. At daybreak, the jail was in an uproar. "Where's Peter? What's happened to Peter?" And when Herod sent for him, they could neither produce him nor explain why not. And he ordered their execution. Off with their heads. Fed up with Judea and the Jews, he went for a vacation in Caesarea. I love the message. Religion is and always has been a help and a hindrance for those in power. Herod responded to his popular decision to persecute Christians by persecuting them more and more. And we would be well to be very, very careful about our political alliances as Christ followers. I think this is a good week to remind ourselves of that. I know that it seems cynical, but I believe it's true. As soon as we are no longer useful, we will be cast aside like excess baggage by the ones who make us feel so welcome now. I think we need to be careful. The church we find in the book of Acts was subjected to greater and greater harassment. They were not popular with the leadership. Herod realized the political hay that he could make with persecution. And in the process, James died and Peter was imprisoned, and he was scheduled for execution in the next morning. And Herod felt pretty good. He thought he had neutralized the two of the key leaders of the church. But the church was ready for it. Jesus had made sure of it when he warned them with, "Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." He said much more in Matthew 10. There's a lot more in there on that very subject. So if you want to go back and read that at some point, that's a good idea, Matthew 10. But suffice it to say, Jesus didn't leave his disciples, which includes us now, 2,000 years later, unprepared. He said, this is going to happen. So we shouldn't be surprised that persecution might come. We shouldn't be surprised that persecution does come. And we should certainly not take for granted the freedoms that we have here in the United States. In other words, let's not let our guard down. And let's not ever forget that persecutors have an inkling of what they're up against. The persecuted people we've mentioned this morning in countries all over the world are suffering because the ones who are mistreating them fear the power they represent. They're scared to death of it. And they think that killing the opposition or putting them in jail is going to solve the problem. They don't know what they're up against. The mistake that persecutors make is in thinking that they can actually snuff Christianity out. And this was definitely the case in Acts 12. Notice what happened when Peter was arrested. Notice that he had four squads of soldiers guarding him, 16 military men, 16 against one. Remember, they're afraid. Remember, though, he had 16 guarding him, but earnest prayer was being made for him. So it didn't matter how many people were guarding him, because the power of God was defending him. F.B. Meyer said of this passage, "A praying household is stronger than the strongest precautions of human might." A praying household is stronger than the strongest precautions of human might. You've heard that twice from me, and now you can read it up there, because that's so true. And then look at what that earnest prayer did. On the night before Peter was to be brought for execution, we find him sleeping so soundly that the angel had to, who came to lead him out of prison, had to shake him awake. Okay? The message says he was sleeping like a baby. Babies sleep like babies when they're sleeping. Okay? Peter was sleeping soundly because he couldn't lose. Why lose sleep over the possibility of being in heaven the next morning? Peter was comfortable in being a faithful follower. The angel says, "Hey, come on, get ready. We have some escaping to do." And it says that the chains fell off of his hands. Now think about that. There were at least four soldiers guarding him at this point, one shackled to each arm, and then two watching the place, as the message implies. But there were 12 others somewhere close by. But none of them woke up or were alerted to the sound of chains falling onto the stone floor of a dungeon. That's loud. Okay, dungeons, I've never been in, well, I've been in dungeons, but not because I was arrested. You don't have to get rid of me, okay? But stone in an enclosed place, it's loud. They were sleeping very well too. But their sleep was the product of answers to the earnest prayers to God. Peter did as he was told. Meyer writes, "When God bids us arise and obey, we must do so without considering the obstructions that confront us. We wake up and we go, no matter how many gates are between us and getting out." As Peter followed the angel out of the prison, as one door after another opened, and then finally the prison gate, which is described as being an iron gate, as that opens before him, and as he's walking along, he's thinking that he's having a really great dream. Wow, this is a good dream. But it wasn't a dream. It was real life. Peter was free. David Guzik writes, "The church was free to pray when Peter was in prison. When every other gate is shut and locked, the gate to heaven is wide open." Those gates were locked. But we can pray. We take advantage of the open gate to prayer. Let's not miss it. Guzik goes on to say, the soldiers, the chains, the guard posts, the iron gate were all nothing when God was with Peter and prayer was behind him. Many of us worry about the iron gate before we get to it, but God will take care of it when we come to it. The door, like the automatic doors at Hawkins or Bueller's, this is what I picture. The Greek word that is translated as earnest prayers in our ESV text is the word automatos. I'm not trying to impress you with Greek, okay? It just means that the doors opened automatically for Peter. Many of you are too young to remember the ridiculous show called Get Smart. And those of you who are old enough to have watched it were probably too smart to watch it. So I'll confess that I wasn't that smart. And neither were my brothers. And we would watch and laugh every week. And at the beginning of the show, Smart comes driving up in his, I think it was a little VW Karmann Ghia, okay? This secret agent driving a Karmann Ghia up to the front of control, the headquarters of the spy organization. And as he enters the building, if you remember the intro, the opening, every door, there's probably 10 of them, open in front of him and close behind him as he goes to the super secret inner chamber of the organization, which is a phone booth, okay, by the way. And yes, I'm sorry, but I can't help seeing Peter walking out of the Fortress Antonia in Jerusalem in the same way, doors opening, doors closing. But this wasn't a comedy show. It was the result of constant prayer being made for him. Earnest prayer was being made for him. That word constant or earnest is that automatos is, no, that's a different word. It's a strong Greek word that means reaching, reaching as far as you can for something. Another implication of the prayer is the prayer that Jesus prayed, the earnest prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so earnest that he sweat drops of blood. So when it comes right down to it, it means that we should pray for the persecuted church so earnestly, we should reach and reach as far as we can every day, not just one Sunday a year. It should be daily. It should be agonizing prayer for the people of God to be faithful and to be witnesses and to be freed and to be free of persecution, the whole nine yards. Back to Peter. Once he was free, he headed for the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, which is where everybody was praying. And she gets mentioned a lot. Her house was always open. There were always cars in her parking lot, okay? And that's where everybody was praying. And it's here that we find one of the sweetest and at the same time funny stories in the Bible. And it's also one that shows you that you can't make this stuff up. Okay, this is the recording, a great recording of what happened. The writer of Acts records the fact that Rhoda, a servant girl, came to the door, and as she hears Peter's voice, and she's familiar, Peter was there in John Mark's house a lot. She knew what he sounded like. She hears him. And she leaves him on the street with a closed door as his welcome, and she ran into the prayer room full of earnestly praying people and happily told everybody that Peter was out at the front door in the street. And to show that Christians were just as human 2,000 years ago, the saints in that room who were praying so earnestly for Peter's deliverance and probably not wanting to be interrupted from those prayers with this ridiculous story that Peter was himself at the front door, which is what they were praying for, they replied with, "Rhoda, you're crazy." And this is great stuff. And Rhoda wasn't crazy, she was fine. They were the ones denying reality. But God is patient with us because he knows our hearts. They really cared. They were praying earnestly. Meyer says, "Imperfect faith is rewarded nevertheless. When we believe not, God remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And I think God loved it. God was smiling a big, great big smile at these humans humaning. And that is why we shouldn't be too smug as we look back on history and think that we would have done anything different, than we wouldn't have responded any different to sweet little Rhoda. Guzik exclaims, "How often we pray earnestly, but do not really expect an answer to our prayers. How often when the answer comes, we refuse to recognize it." Isn't that true? It's been true for 2,000 years. Actually, it's been true for all history. Now think about that. Today, as we prayed, how much were we expecting to change, anything to change? Were we just doing what we are expected to do? What's your prayer time like? Mine suffers, okay? Is it earnest? I'm asking these questions to me too, okay? On the gifts back there, by the way. You know, some of you were, your top gift was prayer. Mine's not. A lot of us don't have our top gift as being prayer. But we still need to pray, okay? Do we pray with expectancy? So that when Rhoda runs into the room with a happy announcement or an answered prayer, do we rejoice at the power of prayer, of a prayer-answering God? Or do we look at her and say, "Rhoda, you're crazy"? Do we look at her and think with incredulity? So even as we pray for the persecuted church, we must learn from them. They are faithful and they are expectant. In the face of hardship and death, they stand for Jesus because they know that he's the only way to true freedom. In fact, it's pretty certain that they could teach us a lot about earnest prayer. And you can bet they pray for us too. We're praying for them to be freed and free of persecution. And they're praying for us to be faithful. And that's because they're family with us. And we all need to be making earnest prayers for one another until Jesus comes and opens the gate. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Oh, thank you, Lord, for this word. Thank you for the book of Acts, which teaches us about these first century Christians who were so faithful. They had walked with you, Jesus,